Happy Mother's Day to all our mothers. Speaking on holidays can be challenging, especially as a man speaking on Mother's Day. But I had some feedback from some loved ones that said, need to make sure you're speaking on Mother's Day or about mothers. So that's what we're going to be doing. So the challenge that I have with speaking on Mother's Day and about mothers is that what can I say that hasn't already been said many different times? We've had Mother's Day for how many decades upon decades? And the answer to that question is probably nothing. But it's always good to be reminded. It's always good to be encouraged. So we're going to speak about mothers. Now, the challenge again with that is that even on a day that's supposed to be about mothers, we're going to start out discussing children. I'm sorry. But honestly, that's the way you became in the classification of mothers. Therefore, I don't know that it's so inaccurate. So, we're going to be talking about children. So turn, if you would, to Psalm 127. Should be a pretty familiar passage, I would think, to most of us. Psalm 127. And we're going to start reading in verse 3. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man, or I'm going to say in this case, or woman, who fills his or her quiver with them. He or she shall not be put to shame when he or she speaks with their enemies in the gate. Scripture is clear. Children are a heritage from the Lord. Now, how is it? How can children be considered a heritage from the Lord? How does that work? Well, if children are living as they should be, then they are going to then be able to have an impact for the Lord. So if they're being impacted properly, then they will then be able to carry that impact on to others. And so there we have the heritage. What is a heritage? Well, it's our background. It's what's influenced us and the influence that we then can pass on to the next generation. So a quick example of what heritage is. I come from a long, distinguished heritage of procrastinators. It is a family tradition that we procrastinate. And sadly, I see the heritage being passed on to my children. That is a heritage. Not a good one, but it is a heritage. And in order for children to have this heritage, to be the heritage for the Lord, they must be influenced, trained, instructed, discipled by someone on how they can live for the Lord. And parents are the first row or the first line, the first candidate, let's say, to do that job. And specifically, mothers. Because in most households, mothers take care of the children, especially when they're young. And mothers seem to have historically had the greatest impact on their children. I think of the Wesley brothers, their story told of their mother and the heritage that she passed on to her children. She had, I don't remember the exact number, I want to say 16 or 17 children. And there were times, the story is told, that she would sit down in the kitchen, take her apron and throw it over her head and pray. But what a heritage to see in your mother. So let's look at some examples in Scripture of mothers. And we're going to start with some negative examples. And the first negative example I want to talk about is Jezebel. Jezebel was the wife of King Ahab. He was one of the most evil kings in the history of the divided kingdom. In fact, it's interesting if you read about the kings throughout the Old Testament stories in 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles, over and over and over again, after Ahab, each king is determined whether they were good or bad. And if they were bad, they were always, almost always noted as following after Ahab. It's like Ahab was the gold standard of a horrible king, and Jezebel was his wife. She was a worshiper of Baal, and we all know the story. She was the arch enemy of Elijah, the prophet. She swore that she was going to kill him. That actually sent Elijah into depression. Her promise that I'm going to kill you. That's how much she hated the man. Jezebel is also the main character of a well-known song by Bill Longstreet. If you haven't been here long enough to know about the song, get up with Bill afterwards. He'll be happy to sing it for you. Jezebel also had a negative influence upon her family, specifically her husband, as recorded in Scripture. Also her children, but in 1 Kings 21, it talks about the fact that Jezebel influenced Ahab to do evil. He was in a depression because he couldn't get the neighbor's vineyard. The guy wouldn't sell it, and she's like, don't worry about it. Just kill him. Take it. You're the king. That's Jezebel. She did have a heritage. Her son followed in her footsteps. And then Jezebel's death was prophesied in gory detail in Scripture of what exactly was going to happen to her in her death. And then in 2 Kings, we are told that it happened exactly as it was prophesied. She came to a violent and horrible end. Another negative example would be Athaliah. Now, who is Athaliah? She was the granddaughter of Omri. Now, who was Omri? Well, Omri was Ahab's father. Okay, so this is a lineage of evilness. Athaliah almost makes Jezebel almost seem not so bad. In 2 Chronicles chapter 22, verse 10, Scripture tells us, now when Athaliah, the mother of Ahaziah, saw that her son was dead, she rose and destroyed all of the royal offspring of the house of Judah. She slaughtered her own family in order to maintain power. That was the reasoning behind what she did. A horrible woman. And you would think that with a heritage like this, with Omri in her lineage, and looking at what she did to her family, slaughtering her own blood, that would have just carried on and on. But there's a word of encouragement in 2 Chronicles chapter 24. The chain can be broken. Just because you may be in a horrible situation is not a guarantee that you will be stuck there. In 2 Chronicles 24, 1 and 2, Joash was 7 years old when he became king, and he reigned for 40 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Zibiah from Beersheba. Joash did what was right in the sight of the Lord all of the days of Jehoiada the priest. Joash was her grandson. So just because there is a negative heritage, for example, there is the possibility that the heritage of procrastination can be broken in the Weisbecker family line. It is possible. And I can hang on to that based on the fact that Joash, even though he was related to Athaliah, broke that chain. All right, so enough of the negative examples. Let's look at some positive examples. And let's look at Ruth. Most likely, Ruth came from a heathen family. We don't know that for sure, but there's a pretty good chance of it. She was a Moabitess, so she was of the nation of Moab. Now, where did Moab come from? Well, Moab was actually the son of Lot by one of his daughters. You remember the story of Lot and Sodom and Gomorrah and how that all transpired. His daughters thought they were the only people left on the face of the earth. They had incest with their father, and Moab was one of the children as a result of that. But Israel was given instruction about the nation of Moab, and they were told not to attack Moab, not to wipe them out. Other nations they were told to exterminate, right? The Amalekites. But God said in Deuteronomy chapter 2, verse 9, "The Lord said to me, 'Do not harass Moab, nor provoke them to war, for I will not give you any of their land as a possession, because I gave Ar to the sons of Lot as a possession.'" And so God tells them, don't go after Moab. Now, does that mean that Moab was this wonderful, upstanding nation that worshipped God and honored him? No. One of the nations that hired Balaam to curse Israel. Numbers 22:7 says, "So the elders of Moab and the elders of Midian departed with the fees for divination in their hand, and they came to Balaam and repeated Balak's words to him." So they basically went with money from Moab to Balaam the prophet and said, "Hey, we want you to curse these people. Here's payment. Please curse this group of people." We also know from 1 Kings 11, verse 7, that the Moabites worshipped Chemosh. Then Solomon built a high place for Chemosh, the detestable idol of Moab, on the mountain which is east of Jerusalem. So you're kind of getting the idea that Moab wasn't a great place to be from. This is the nation where Ruth was born and raised. This is what she was surrounded by. But as I said earlier, with the encouragement of Joash and Athaliah, just because you're surrounded by negative examples is not a guarantee, nor is it an excuse to be able to get out of saying, well, you know, I just had a bad background, so that's why I am the way I am. So what did Ruth do? Being from Moab, how did she turn her life around? Well, Ruth followed Naomi, and more importantly, Ruth followed the Lord. In Ruth chapter 1, verses 15 through 17, she says, this is Naomi speaking to her daughters-in-law, or speaking to Ruth. She says, "Behold, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law." But Ruth said, "Do not urge me to leave you or turn back from following you, for where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. Thus may the Lord do to me, and worse, if anything but death parts you and me." Ruth was extremely motivated to stay with Naomi, even after being told, even after Naomi told her, "Look, go back home. I'm going back to my home. You go back to your home. You don't need to follow me. I have nothing to offer you." The tradition of the time was that if a woman's husband passed away, she would be married to one of her husband's brothers, one of her brother-in-laws, to carry on the family name. Well, Naomi had no sons. Naomi is advanced in years, and she's like, "Look, there is no way. Naomi says, even if I got pregnant today, it's going to be years before I could ever have a son, if I were to be pregnant with a son." A lot of ifs. And so she tells Ruth, "Go back home." And then Ruth's response is, "No, I'm not going to do it. I'm not leaving you. I'm going to go wherever you go. Your God will be my God." Ruth even had the peer pressure of her sister-in-law turning back and going home. Now, the text doesn't tell us, but I can almost see her sister-in-law being like, "Hey, Ruth, come on, let's go. Let's go back home." You know, who knows? They may have been from the same town. But Ruth left her homeland, left her family, and followed Naomi, clung to Naomi. What was it about Naomi that caused Ruth to follow her? What motivated this response from Ruth? Well, the text doesn't really tell us. It could be that Ruth, at some point in time in her married life, had come to believe in God, the God of Israel. And due to the influence of Naomi and her family, had become a believer in God. And so therefore, she chose to follow Naomi back to Israel. And she demonstrated this by clinging to her, going with her, but she didn't just stop there. She didn't just go with her. Ruth submitted to her mother-in-law's direction. We see this in Ruth chapter 3, where Naomi gives Ruth instructions once they get back to Bethlehem. Naomi says, hey, go glean for, barley and wheat in that field over there. And so Ruth went to that field and gleaned there. And then when Naomi found out about Boaz and his interactions with Ruth, she gave her more instructions. She said, hey, start the process of redemption. Claim him as the kinsman redeemer that he is. Ruth cared for Naomi. She worked to provide food for both of them. And when she was given food one day out there in the field, Boaz was looking out for and told his female servants, hey, make sure you share some food with that lady. Take care of her. She got lunch. She ate some of it and took the rest home for Naomi. She was looking out for her. Ruth, as a result of this, had the honor of being in the lineage of King David and therefore in the lineage of our Lord Jesus Christ. Ruth chapter 4, verse 17 says, the neighbor women gave him a name, saying, a son has been born to Naomi. So they named him Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David. So that puts Ruth as David's great-grandmother, right? If I do the calculations right, yes, great-grandmother. Do you think the life of Ruth and her spiritual impact on that family, that heritage that was passed down, could be part of the reason that David was the way he was? I would argue that it probably was. She was from Moab. She was a Moabitess, but yet she had been redeemed. Two other positive examples, Timothy's mother and grandmother, Eunice and Lois. 2 Timothy 1:5, we're told very little about these ladies, very little. But what we are given is extremely high praise. Timothy was a third generation as far as a believing family. And so both of the previous generations had had a positive impact. Lois, as the grandmother, had passed her faith on to Eunice, the mother, who had then passed the faith on to Timothy, the son and grandson. And it's interesting because Paul mentions both ladies. So I would argue that that means that both of these ladies had a direct impact and influence upon Timothy's life. So what does that mean? Well, it means I would give a challenge and an encouragement to you grandmothers that just because you're no longer mothers doesn't mean you're off the hook. You still have an opportunity and a responsibility to have an impact upon your grandchildren. Second Timothy chapter 3:15, Paul also continues to kind of remind Timothy of his heritage and the fact that scripture memorization, scripture familiarity was a part of his upbringing. And so I would encourage all of us who are parents and grandparents, scripture memorization, especially for children, is amazing because they can memorize vast sums very quickly and easily and retain it for years. How many of you who memorized scripture as a young person or as a child can still remember some of those verses, right? There's some verses that are burned into my brain. Why? Because as a child, my parents encouraged, forced, cajoled me into memorizing scripture. But think of the impact that that scripture can have decades later in the life of a person. All right, so back to Psalm 127. Children should be a heritage from the Lord and for the Lord. We see in verse 4, it says, like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Children should be like arrows in an archer's quiver. So, what does that mean? Well, that means that children are to be a weapon of warfare. Now, I know mothers automatically cringe at that thought. But that's what the text says. Children are to be like arrows in the hand of a warrior. Arrows in an archer's quiver are weapons of war. And they're not meant to just stay stuck in the quiver. They're meant to be drawn, knocked on the bow, drawn back, and fired at an enemy target. Well, what kind of warfare are we talking about? This is spiritual warfare that the psalmist is talking about. And preparing a weapon for war takes time and effort, especially if you have to make it yourself. Right? Today, when we need over an arrow, we go to the local sporting goods store. Okay? Back at this time, there was a little more involved. You would have to find the proper kind of tree, cut it down, make sure you could keep it from breaking, put the string on it. Then you'd have to get the arrows, you'd have to get the feathers. It was a long process. It took time and effort. Similar to raising children. Well, how about a warrior? Think of children also in regards as a weapon of war as warriors. Training a soldier takes time and effort. As many who have served in the military can attest, basic training is not an overnight process. It takes weeks to take a civilian and turn them into a soldier. And for some of the training, if depending on the specialty, it can last for months or even years. I was talking to somebody at the youth rally who has a son that is training to be an engineer on a nuclear-powered, I think it was submarine, it might have been an aircraft carrier, I'm not sure. But his training, before he ever started his service, just getting his training was like a year and a half, 2 years. That's a long time to train someone. But soldiers don't just go through their basic training and then that's the end of it. Holden can attest to the fact that every year they have a PT test. That means they have to pass the different aspects of their physical assessment to make sure that they are meeting the standards in order to stay as an active duty, for his case, National Guard soldier. They also, on a yearly basis, have to qualify with their weapons, which means they have to go to the range and demonstrate a proficiency to be able to hit targets at a distance. So it's an ongoing training process. It's not just, okay, you're through basic, you're good to go, see ya. No, it's over and over and over and over again. And that's the same thing that parents, mothers especially, as we're speaking of Mother's Day, need to be doing with our children. We need to constantly be training them in the Word of God, by the Word of God, through the Word of God. The other thing you'll notice is that in a lot of these processes of training young men and women to be soldiers, the drill instructors will do some of the stuff with you, right? When it's time to run, they run. You know, they demonstrate these things. Why are they doing that? They are modeling the proper behavior. That is also true for us as parents. We must model the proper behavior. So once you have done all the training, all the instruction, all the preparation, as that verse says, the archer draws that bow and at that critical moment releases that arrow. And that arrow is sent forth. And I would argue that as a parent, that is one of the many hard parts and possibly one of the scariest parts of being a parent. Of sending your children forth into the world. But in order for them to be effective, to be used as they were intended, arrows have to be shot. And so children must be sent, be launched. And that is a big part of our job as parents, is preparing them to go forth. For this to happen, we have to let go. When an archer draws that bow, to release that arrow, he has to open his hand and release it and let it go. Now, what does that mean? Well, that means our children may go who knows where, wherever the Lord takes them. That may mean they go abroad as missionaries, or they could go to a dangerous part of this country, as this country has areas that are getting more and more dangerous. But you know what? The best place for our children to be as parents, as grandparents, is exactly where the Lord wants them. Regardless of where that is physically in relation to us, if they are where God wants them, that is the best place for them. Verse 5 talks about, blessed is the man whose quiver is full. Notice it doesn't give a number. That number is different for every family. So let me ask this. What about you? Specifically mothers, since it's Mother's Day. What about you? Are you mothers? Are you preparing your children to be straight and true arrows, to be sent forth into battle? Grandmothers, are you helping in the process of preparing your grandchildren to be sent forth into the world? Just because your children are grown and out of the house and on their own doesn't mean your responsibility has ended. Because just like Lois, as the grandmother of Timothy, had an impact on his life, so grandmothers can have an impact on their grandchildren and great-grandchildren. What about spiritual children? Do you have any? What about those that are younger than you in the faith? Are you seeking to mentor them, to encourage them, to prepare them? So our focus has been on mothers, but guys, you're not off the hook. Little aside to the men, just so that, you know, we're being even-handed here. We as fathers are the ones that are going to be held responsible for the area of child training. Ephesians 6:4 tells us that fathers are the ones that will stand before God and give an answer. Does that mean that we have the greatest impact? Not necessarily, but we do have the greatest responsibility before God. And so we're going to be held accountable for how we influence and how our wives influence our children. And so we may need to make sure we are doing all that we can with the time that we do have with them to train them to serve the Lord. We also need to, men, help, support, encourage, and pray for our wives who are the mother of our children. Mothers, are you seeking to impact this next generation for the Lord in the way you train them? Grandmothers, are you working at having an impact on the lives of your grandchildren for the Lord? All of us, are we seeking to see new children in the faith? And then are we seeking to engage and mentor and disciple them? Are we preparing ourselves to be good warriors and those around us to be straight and true arrows to be shot for the Lord? Are we preparing our children to be sent forth in the spiritual battle of this life to have an effect, a positive effect, to glorify God and to have an effect for His kingdom? Let's pray. Father, we come before You. We thank You for the opportunity we've had to look into Your Word. We thank You for the instruction that it gives us on how we are to live, how we are to impact the lives of those around us. We thank You for mothers and the impact that they have in our lives, the examples that they set, and the love and care that they show us. We would ask that You would help the mothers and the grandmothers that are here today to be challenged anew, to have an impact for You in the lives of their children and grandchildren. that we would see them go on to be a heritage, the next generation of warriors in your kingdom, to carry forth your banner, to take the gospel wherever they go, so that we would see new souls brought into your kingdom and believers encouraged and challenged to grow. We thank you for the fact that you have not left us without direction. You've given us your word to show us how to do these things. And we ask that you would help us through the power of your Spirit to be obedient to these instructions and to carry forth these commands. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.